I did a, what some of the tech leaders, they do chalkboard talks, right? So we'll do a chalkboard talk today. You'll find me probably switching back and forth, looking and not looking, but most of my message is typed out for you. I always marvel at those that can expound and feel comfortable enough to expound without massive notes. My notes consist of like every word I want to say because I just don't want to get anything wrong. I don't want to say anything misleading. I don't want to go off topic. I have no problem when I'm doing presentations on cabinetry. I've been doing it for 23 years. I've been saved a lot longer than I've been doing cabinetry, but to me, if I make a little mistake about cabinetry, it's not such a big deal. So I'll expound on those presentations, but when I'm talking about things of the Lord, I don't want to make any mistakes. So I write down those things and make sure I don't do an incorrect reference or say something maybe that's outside the will of the Lord. Thank you. As I was thinking of this topic, I keep seeing and coming to mind 1 John and or John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And just how Jesus is found throughout the Scriptures, and how many prophecies that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. And I'm sure many of us have looked at some of these. You read different things. If you search online, you'll see some people talk about 40, some people talk about 60, some people talk about 300, 400, different, depending on what they're talking about, whether it's prophecies or appearances. And we'll get into that a little bit more too. But as I was looking through, I found a statement that says many people have the idea, speaking of the Old Testament, that it was written B.C. before Christ. It was indeed written before Christ's incarnation, but not before Christ, the Son of God. Nothing was before Christ, and that was an interesting thought. In fact, he is the creator of all, even including time itself. Thus, Jesus often appears in the Old Testament pages. In addition, there are many prophecies of his coming into the world to fulfill his unique role as Messiah. God in his grace also gave object lessons in anticipation of the Son's arrival. The brazen serpent on a pole, of course, is one of examples. And every sacrifice of an undefiled lamb was a foreshadowing of Calvary. There are at least 117 prophecies, appearances, or foreshadowings of Christ in the law, at least 114 of those in the writings, and 153 in the prophets. According to Paul Humber here, the minimum total for the entire Old Testament is 414. Most people say there's 300 prophecies. He's including also appearances and fulfillments and foreshadowings. Of course, John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Again, he talks about there's that 414 between prophecies, which, again, over 300 appearances and foreshadowings. I want to take a second just to talk about how incredible it is that our Lord Jesus Christ was able to fulfill these prophecies and look at the odds of that happening and all of it coming together and all of it working perfectly according to the Scriptures. And when you look at these, it's amazing to think that people don't see that Christ is the Messiah, and that they miss that in the Scriptures, that they miss it from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and how anyone can see, even with just the 8, but then when you get into the hundreds, it's really, truly incredible. All right. So, Paul Stoner was he's a chairman of Department of Mathematics and Astronomy. So he had a class here, and with 600 of his students, he looked at 8 prophecies. We were saying we're going to begin with 8. They came up with and keep in mind, this is an extremely conservative probability of each of the prophecies, the 8 that they chose being fulfilled, and then consider the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling those. The conclusion in the research was staggering. The prospect that anyone could satisfy those eight prophecies was just 1 in 10 to the 17th power. In Science Speaks, he described it like this. So try to visualize it. If you take 10 tickets and you put them in a hat, thoroughly stir them, and then ask somebody blindfolded to draw one, his chance of getting that right ticket's 1 in 10, all right? We understand that concept. Suppose we take that and take it, he used silver dollars as an example, something you can kind of think of. You take that 10 to the 17th power in silver dollars and lay them on the face of the state of Texas. So we're talking about the landmass, the huge landmass that is the state of Texas. They will cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep of silver dollars. I mean, just think, you know, we're talking about that much of silver dollars. How many of that would be? Just, you know, think of the sheer number. All over the state. And you tell someone that you can go all over the state, you can walk anywhere you want. You can go, you know, El Paso, Houston, Dallas, you know, all over anywhere the reaches of Texas. You can pick up 1 silver dollar that's marked on the bottom side. You can't even see it when you get there. And he must pick and say, this is the right one, before he picks it up, and that one choice he has. What chance would he have of getting that correct? I mean, there's zero chance of him getting that correct. So he looked at that and he said, what chance would that person have this of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing the eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to present. These were written at different times by different people, and they all come together perfectly. It's just incredible to think how the Lord was able to perfectly do this throughout eternity. That 10 to the 17 there. So we see, you know, you've probably seen the signs. Odds of winning the lottery is 1 in 259 million. The odds of one man fulfilling the eight prophecies, again, we're just talking about eight right now, is 1, and that number is 100 quadrillion. So it's the next thing past trillion. It's a lot of zeros. But of course, Jesus did, and he didn't fulfill just 8. He fulfilled over 300. So what if we do look at all 300 versus just 8? To make it simple to start, all right, I'm going to use 1 in 10. We talked about the 1 in 10 chance of drawing something out of a hat. It's still, a lot of times people don't win. You know, when you have 10 choices, you still don't win. It's 1 in 10 for each of the 300. So, and again, we're going to get to this, but the odds are much longer than that. But we're going to start with the absolute minimum. That's 1 in 10 to the first power times the 300 prophecies, which equals 1 in 10 to 300 power. That's a big number. It's 1 with 300 zeros after it. It's a huge number. However, what if we look at the maximum odds? All right? To make it simple, if we use 1 in 100,000 for each of the 300 prophecies, that's probably a more accurate chance that all those things would work together. And so you multiply that 10 to the 5, which is 1 in, that's 100,000, times the 300, that's 10 to the 1,500th power. And that's actually 1,500 zeros after that one right there. I went through and did that. So that gives you a little bit of a visual representation of how big that number is. But let's compare that real quickly. Let's kind of get this in our mind here. The lowest estimates of how many people have ever walked the face of the earth, all right, that's 20 billion people that have ever walked the face. Let's look at the highest estimate, all right, that's 100 billion people that have ever walked from beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, all the way through today, right now, all the people that have lived and died on this earth. So that right there, this is 100 billion written out, all right, 1 with 12 zeros. That's all the people that have lived forever. If we look here, here's that number compared to the odds of the fulfillment of the scriptures, of the prophecies about Christ. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. But if we're really truly realistic, Christ is one man out of those 100 billion people. He's one man out of all the people that have ever lived from past to present. So that equals 10 to the 3,600th power when we get to that odds. And so there's 10. There's a 1 with 3,600 zeros, just to give you a little idea. It's truly mind-boggling. And once again, This little number up here underlined, that's all the people that have ever lived from Adam and Eve to today. All of them, those killed in the flood, and all those since then. Lee Strobel, we've seen his movie that was originally a book. He was an atheist that turned to be a Christian now. His book and now the movie's Case for Christ has become very popular. And he performed some calculations. So he imagined the entire world being covered with a white tile that was 1.5 inches square. So, you know, a little square here. On every bit of dry land, not counting the oceans, but every bit of dry land, with the bottom of one single of all those tiles painted red. Then you tell a person that they can wander their lifetime on the 7 continents, and they would be permitted to pick up one tile out of all their lifetime. What is the odds that they would pick up the correct tile and it would be red underneath? Going back to our original, the 8 prophecies being fulfilled, that's what that would look like. 8. We're not talking about the 300. That's 8. So it just shows you how incredible. But just to give you another little illustration, it's kind of hidden on one of these, but I looked up on our county records what the square footage of our church building was and the square footage of our parking lot and did a quick math calculation. In the sanctuary and the classrooms and everything, so then the entire building, so it's a good sized building, there would be 900,000 of those little 1x1 tiles. Just here, just in the church. It doesn't seem right, but it is. You look at it's 9,000 something square feet, and you multiply that by the tiles. It's 900,000 tiles. In the parking lot, 2.2 million of those tiles. So we're talking about over 3 million tiles just between our church and the parking lot, not counting all the land around us, not counting Chesterfield County, Richmond, Virginia, the United States, the entire world. It's just an incredible, incredible number to even think of. And this is the odds if 8 of the prophecies were fulfilled. If we do the 300, the tiles would fill to the ceiling inside here. Christ came to fulfill the scriptures. There's no doubt. And he tells us in Matthew 5:17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Matthew 26:56 says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They didn't like what they heard sometimes. Mark 14:49, "I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." And Luke 18:31, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished." All those prophecies, he's talking about them here, the 300. He's saying, they shall be accomplished. Christ was confident. He knew all the things that needed to be done. He was going to make sure of that. Remember on the cross that he made sure that all those things were accomplished. Let's look at just a few of these as we go through. We're going to take a look at a few of the prophecies. One that we hear a lot, he was born in the seed of a woman. A prophecy in Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There's actually a few prophecies in this verse that are fulfilled in multiple places, but we're just talking about this one now. And the fulfillment of this portion, born of the seed of the woman, is in Matthew 1:18, which says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Born of the seed of a woman, born of a virgin. Real quickly here, the born of a virgin part, that's the 1 in 100 million, right? The only one ever. Seed of Abraham will bless all the nations. We see that prophecy in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, I will bless thee, and make thee a great name, make thy great name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And in Galatians 3:8, we see the fulfillment in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." And in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We're fulfilling that Abraham will be the one to bless all the nations through him. Here we go, born of a virgin, that one in 100 billion. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which of course means God with us. The fulfillment is in Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Born in Bethlehem, a little tiny town of no report, nothing special about it until Christ. Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, who's going forth have been from old, from everlasting. And the fulfillment of that is in Matthew 2:1-6. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, they came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star of the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written of the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I'm thankful that the wise men were searching the scriptures even then. And just a reminder for us to search the scriptures today so we can be wise. We see that he was called out of Egypt. Well, how can he be born in Bethlehem and also called out of Egypt? How would that work in the Bible? These two things, people have talked about that for years. How does that, Jewish scholars worry about that. How does that work? He's called out of Egypt. He's called out of Bethlehem. I don't understand. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And it's interesting that it says son, not baby, because we know that Christ was older. Again, just beautiful fulfillment. In Matthew 2:14-15, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Of course, because of Herod and the threatening and him just killing all the babies. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Jesus was and is sinless. He was the only sinless man. Exodus 12:5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And people in that time would understand because they had to bring sacrifices that were spotless, that were without blemish. And in Hebrews 9:14, we see, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without blemish to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ's delight was to do the will of the Father. We see that throughout the scriptures. We see that in the garden. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In Psalms chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, we see, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hath thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And then John 4:34 is the fulfillment when Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What does he say at the end of the cross? It is finished. We see that Christ will draw the Gentiles to him. And obviously, that's a wonderful blessing because up until that point, a lot of people only thought, obviously, the Jews were going to be able to be saved. And so, because of this, I was able to be saved. Prophecy is in Isaiah 11:10. And in that day there will be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And in John 12, 18 through 21, we see the fulfillment. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came before to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired of him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." He drew the Gentiles to him. We see many miracles, obviously, throughout his earthly ministry, but Isaiah 35, 4 through 6 talk about this. "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the same man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." And fulfillment is in Matthew 11, 4 through 6, but really all through the Gospels as we see his miracles. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and show John again these things which you do hear and see. The blind shall receive their sight, the lame shall walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have had the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." We see that he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And this is one of those things that, once again, it's the 1 in 100 billion thing again. It's extremely specific. There's no accident. It wasn't 100 pieces of silver. It wasn't gold. It wasn't myrrh, frankincense. It wasn't any type of precious thing that they offered at that time. It wasn't, you know, purple or any of the things that were so luxurious at that point. But it was 30 pieces of silver. Again, not another number. Prophecy in Zechariah 11, 12 through 13 says, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And in Matthew 26, 14 through 16, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted it with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Isn't it just absolutely mind-boggling that the chief priests, the ones that were out to stop Jesus, to discredit him, to make him look like a crazy person, chose the 30 pieces of silver, which were people had talked about. It was in their scriptures. They knew them, and they chose them anyway. The Lord, you know, made them. It laid on their heart to make sure they did that, but it's just incredible. He probably hardened their hearts so they didn't realize what they were doing and had them do that. But it's just, there's no way for this to be an accident, because they would have purposely avoided giving him that number to not show that he was the Messiah. Again, it's just amazing when you look at all these things together and you put all the different pieces together, how incredible it is that all the fulfillments of prophecies that occur. This one alone should be enough to most people to say, these people would not have given him 30 pieces. They'd have given him 29 just to make sure he didn't get 30. I mean, but they gave him 30, as the scripture said. This is obviously what we talked about this morning, the life-giving blood that makes atonement. In Leviticus 13, 11, we see, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Matthew 26, 28 says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In Mark 10, 45, we see, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Lord laid down his life. And we see how Christ was lifted up. We got that picture, and we talked about it a little bit earlier in Numbers 21, 8 through 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to the pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." And in John chapter 3, 14 through 18, obviously this is a familiar passage because of John 3, 16. But let's read the surrounding verses. 14 starts, "And Moses lifted up And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in verse 32 of chapter 3, we see, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We talked about how he drew the Gentiles. And we talked about, again, how this pole, this serpent, was set up on a pole. And so Christ was set up to draw all men unto him, to bring salvation, to save them from eternal death into eternal life. We see that Christ is an unchanging Lord for all eternity. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And in Hebrews 13:8, we see Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Christ is described in every book of the Old Testament. And I'm not going to ask you all to read this, but this list is something that I do want to go through. And if anybody's interested, I can give them the presentation later if they want to look it up. But this is something that you can find online also. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the lamb for sinners slain. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. We see that throughout the whole book. In Numbers, he is the star out of Jacob. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of the Lord's armies. In Judges, he is the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of Jehovah. In Ruth, he is our kinsman and redeemer. In Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, he is the sovereign Lord over all kingdoms of the earth. In Job, he is our risen and returning redeemer. In Psalms, he is the blessed man, the Son of Man, the crucified one, the coming one, and the reigning one. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he is the forgotten wise man. In Song of Solomon, he is my beloved. In Isaiah, he is our suffering substitute. In Jeremiah, he is the Lord, our righteousness. In Lamentations, he is the man of sorrows who weeps for his people. In Ezekiel, he is the glory of God. In Daniel, he is the smiting stone and the companion in the furnace, the fire, and in the den of lions. In Hosea, he is David's greater king. In Joel, he is the hope of his people. In Amos, he is the rescuer of Israel. In Obadiah, he is the deliverer upon Mount Zion. In Jonah, he is the buried and risen Savior. In Micah, he is the everlasting God born in Bethlehem. In Nahum, he is our stronghold in the day of wrath. In Habakkuk, he is the anchor of our faith. In Zephaniah, he is in the midst for judgment and cleansing. In Haggai, he is the Lord of presence and power. In Zechariah, he is the smitten shepherd. And in Malachi, he is the Son of righteousness. Of course, we see him all throughout the New Testament as well, but in the Old Testament, all these things revealed through the Scriptures. So, as I was driving last week, I had this thought come to me. Just wanted to make sure I share this at some point. I'm calling it my air conditioning example because the car I use for work, SUV, I bought it a year or so ago. And it works great and no problems other than from time to time, intermittently, the air conditioning won't come on. It works absolutely fantastic. It freezes me out most of the time, but every once in a while, it's just an electrical type of issue. It'll come and go. And so I'll play with the switches. I'll turn it on and off. I'll turn the control of the fan on and off. I'll try every different switch. And on days like these last few weeks, if y'all can imagine, it gets pretty swelteringly hot in there, and I'm wearing my work clothes, and have to go see customers, and I'm sitting there starting to sweat. And that moment when the air conditioning switches on, I always thank the Lord for that simple thing. It's pretty funny. Actually, when I think thank you, it's the song we'll sing here, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." He's not saving my soul with the air conditioner, but it's the song that comes to mind when that cuts on. When I grew up, we didn't have any air conditioning in our vehicles when I was younger. It wasn't until I was older that we had air conditioning in all our cars. You know, and I know a lot of people grew up without air conditioning in their vehicles or their homes. But now, obviously, I've grown accustomed to driving in with a vehicle with air conditioning. But those moments that I don't have the air conditioning, that makes me really appreciate those times that I do have the air conditioning. So do we get too comfortable with our relationship with Christ? Do we need a reminder from time to time that life is difficult and without the Lord that we would have no hope? I pray that I won't stop appreciating what the Lord has done for me through Christ, and that I will continue to see him throughout the scriptures, which means I have to be in the scriptures, and realize all that he did for me, because we can see him throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And another thought I had that as I was thinking on things to do the message on, I wanted to just share this, though. It was a thought I had, but just kind of a simple extra thought. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." So I don't know about y'all, but everybody's got their favorites with sauces and things like that. You know, some people love ketchup and different things. Well, I love A1 sauce on steak. Before I tried it, I was perfectly fine with steak without it. And I think maybe even the first time I tried it when I was younger, I didn't even like it because it's a little bit, you know, has vinegar and stuff. It's just a little bit acidic. But at this point in my life, I don't want a steak without it. I had a manager several years ago now, a different company I was working for, take us out to a fine dining restaurant where they serve Kobe beef. And our steaks alone, not counting any of the sides or anything, were like $100 steaks. It was ridiculous. I mean, I never would have paid for it myself, but he was treating and said, "You got to try this if you've never tried it before." And so they were like these like filet mignon cuts of Kobe beef. And they were really amazing looking and they tasted pretty good. But you know what? They didn't serve any sauce with it and they wouldn't serve you any sauce. It was the type of restaurant you ask for something, they won't give it to you. I ask, and they said no. So they want you to appreciate the high quality of the beef. So I prefer steak I cook on the grill or, you know, at some kind of cheap restaurant with, as long as I have A1 sauce on it, to that $100 piece of steak. So I kind of looked at this, and as the way I was thinking about this, I was saved at a relatively young age, and kind of like the air conditioning and this kind of work together, but so I don't have the experience as much, a life experience without the Lord as my Savior, because I knew him at a very early age, so I've had him and I've had the Holy Spirit to guide me my whole life. But I've been able to hear, obviously, wonderful testimonies from people that came to know Jesus later in life and went through a big portion of their life without the Lord, and to see and compare the difference that they have after they have Christ and they know Christ compared to before. So I likened to that in a very, you know, earthly but trivial way, but just to kind of give you a representation here. Before I knew how good steak tasted with A1 sauce, I didn't feel like I needed A1 sauce. Now I know how good it tastes, I need A1 sauce. So now that I know how taste and see the Lord is good, I need the Lord, okay? Same thing with air conditioning. Before I drove around in a car with air conditioning, I didn't know how great it was to drive in a car with air conditioning. I just drove around with my parents and we had the windows down, you know, because the air conditioning was the speed you went. So, but once you have air conditioning, you truly appreciate it if you don't have it there, so you can see when you're away from the Lord and out of his will, you can definitely tell. But it's through those, the testimonies that I've heard from others, that I'm able to really appreciate what my Savior has saved me from. He's kept me from some of those things through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So I realize that was a blessing for me. So we do have a few minutes left, and I had something I wanted to play, and I think what I forgot to mention to her, but I think if we can probably turn this microphone on, I'm going to look it up for a second. My parents will be very familiar with this, but there's a musical that's God with Us, and they talk about it does the names of Jesus. And late last night, as I was thinking through this, it came to me, and I wanted to share it in case others of you haven't heard this. It goes through not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, the names of Christ. If you just give me a second here, I'll have this pulled up for you.
promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. In Christ, God has revealed his faithfulness to us from the beginning of time. In Genesis, Jesus is the ram at Abraham's altar. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the city of our refuge. In Joshua, he's the scarlet thread out Rahab's window. In Judges, he is our judge. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. And in Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of everything that is broken. And in Esther, he is the Mordecai sitting faithful at the gate. In Joel, he's our redeemer that ever liveth. In Psalms, he is my shepherd and I shall not want. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. And in the Song of Solomon, he's the beautiful bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, it is Jesus that is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. And in Daniel, he is the fourth man in the midst of a fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is my love that is forever faithful. In Joel, he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, our Savior. And in Jonah, he is the great foreign missionary that takes the word of God into all of the world. You go on and you see in Micah, he is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman that is ever praying for revival. In Zephaniah, he is the Lord, mighty to save. In Haggai, he is the restorer of our lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our fountain. And in Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. In Matthew, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark, he is the miracle worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. And in John, he is the door by which every one of us must enter. In Acts, he is the shining light that appears to Saul on the road to Damascus. In Romans, he is our justifier. In 1 Corinthians, our resurrection. In 2 Corinthians, our sin bearer. In Galatians, he redeems us from the law. In Ephesians, he is our unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he supplies our every need. And in Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And in Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, it is the Lord that heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is the chief shepherd. In 1, 2, and 3 John, it is Jesus who has the tenderness of love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 saints. And in Revelation, lift up your eyes, church, for your redemption draweth nigh. He is King of kings and Lord of lords.
Breaks me up every time I hear it. What a mighty God we serve. How through the scriptures, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we've had to worship you this morning and to remember you during this this service, dear Lord. We're thankful that you were willing to send your Son, and he humbled himself as a babe, and as our brother said, even as a worm. We're thankful that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is revealed throughout the scriptures, that we have the scriptures today. What a blessing just to have them, to complete and together, and inerrant. Nothing needs to be added or taken away, that they fit so perfectly. We see the just absolutely incredible odds against all of the scriptures coming together, but they do in a perfect way, dear Lord. And we're thankful for that. that it gives us that assurance that you mean what you say and that our Savior has come as propitiation for our sins. We're thankful that we serve a risen Savior who's seated at the right hand of God. We're thankful, as our brother Durwood said, that that last prophecy to be fulfilled is when Christ returns and draws us to Him, dear Lord. We pray that you'll continue to guide us and direct us throughout this day. We pray that the upcoming message that we'll be seeing will further challenge us and help us to grow closer to you, dear Lord. We pray that if there's any that are here today that have yet to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that through seeing that Jesus was and is truly Lord, that He died for their sins and my sins, and that He's risen today, that they might come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior before they even leave this place, dear Lord. We pray you to lay that on their heart if there's any here that don't yet know you. And we just thank you, dear Lord, for your many blessings. We pray that all things we do will be pleasing to you. And we pray that you'll continue to guide us and direct us. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.